Excellent. So this morning we continue our series on prayer again, looking at Paul as he prays for the saints. And we've read both the scriptures. I can put them up again for you just for a moment, and you can look at them. But I'm not going to read them all now, because we've done that already. You know, as a church, I think we've been learning. We know we need to pray. We know we need to spend time with God. And that point has pretty much been labelled over the last few weeks. We've only got a few more weeks of this series to go. Well, what will we learn? We've learned many things. Perhaps you could, you know, shout some out for me. What will we learn? Anybody?
Well, we learned about anguish. I remember the three A's.
Excellent, yes. Wonderful. Anyone else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yeah, that's really, really important.
Lining yourself up with the will of God.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Okay, there's other things we've learned. We've learned how to pray, perhaps in the format of the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. Where to pray. We've sort of looked at that, you know, perhaps coming away to a quiet place in secret, and also praying in public. How to pray in church or in a school group. To pray without stopping, without giving up. All the time, everywhere, to give thanks in all circumstances, and one will understand now why I knew the scripture from Thursday. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for Christ in you. So we've learned to pray in the will of God, to pray in faith, believing, even learn a little bit about unanswered prayer. That God always has the best in mind for us. He always knows much more of us, and he's so much wiser. And so we're going to look at these two prayers of Paul's in Ephesians and Philippians and see what they can teach us. Paul often included prayers in the middle of his letters. He stuck them in here, there, and everywhere, because he said there's so much concern, perhaps, for the church he was writing to. And so we're going to look at the things he prayed for these two churches and why it was so important and what we can learn from this. And these letters were not for the leaders of the church, they were being read out in the meetings. And some churches would have had the churches to other letters, to other churches read out in their meetings. What if they thought, you know, that's the Corinthians, it's not for me. Or that's the Galatians, that's not for me. Sometimes we do that in sermons, don't we? These letters would be read around the churches, and so everybody would sort of get to know what Paul was thinking about certain things. And another thing that showed really much in Paul's letters was he was giving thanks for the Christians. Okay, he was giving thanks for the saints in these areas, and that's really, really important, and actually quite hard to do, because not everybody is our cup of tea. I'm sure Paul didn't get on with everybody. If you look at some of his later letters towards the end, there's some people who receive not so quite a congratulatory well done. He seems to hand people over to various other places as well. Won't look at those right now. And not everybody agreed with Paul, as we found out, or even honoured him. Some people would have found what he said to be difficult, or even offensive. And there were Jews that didn't want to consort with Gentiles, and Gentiles that didn't want to consort with Jews. So surely, if it was anything like us, Paul only wanted to give thanks for some of the church, those that agreed with him. But these letters were general. They were going out to just a church, first of all, and then around the area. And Paul was saying to all of them, actually, I give thanks for you, because you are in the same family as I am, because you're a child of God. I give thanks to you because you believe the same gospel. And that's a really, really important start off with our prayers. I'll say, actually, thank you for our brothers and sisters. Mm. Whether they always agree with us or not, whether we agree with them, whether they offend us or upset them. Saying thank you is a really, really important part of our prayer life. Mm-hmm. Especially for other Christians. And Paul made a point of remembering them as well. He says, I remember you in my prayers. Can you imagine the length of Paul's prayer list? So all the church at Corinthians, all the church at Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, the church at Romans, so there's lots on his prayer list. But yet Paul was remembering these churches in his prayers, and he made a point of saying that. I remember because you did certain things for me, because you were involved. He endeavoured to remember these churches now always on his mind. I wonder if you've got a prayer list. A list of people who you really think you ought to pray for. Perhaps you memorise them from the seats they sit in on Sunday morning. Perhaps you'll go to the wider than that. People from other churches, people you can be in touch with and connected with. I think it's really, really important to write down something, actually, a list of people you pray for. So what did he pray for and why? Let's just go back and look at that. And you can take a photo of this or ask me for it afterwards. This is a little summary which will give you an idea. So he prayed for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. He prayed that they might know what is the hope to which he has called them. That they might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. That their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. To be able to discern what is best. That they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And filled with the fruit of righteousness. They'll consider them very quickly, one by one. So, you know, it's an 8-point sermon. How do we get for an 8-point sermon? The spirit of wisdom, revelation and knowledge of him. So all Paul's prayers here are for the continuing process of knowing more about and experiencing more of God. And we need the Holy Spirit's assistance in this because our minds can't cope with it. We can't actually understand God. He's completely it's not understandable to the extent that we can understand him. But the Holy Spirit has got this down pat. And so we find out, I get that. Going the wrong way, that's why. Sorry, Paul, have I come off that? I'm not doing anything until we run out. I'll drive this way. Yeah, sorry. Here we go. So I pray about season, that's all. So John 16, 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We know this as revelation. This help is called revelation, not the book at the end of the Bible, but actually the Holy Spirit in the act of revealing or communicating the truth about God, divine truth. Or something that is revealed about God to humans, or by God to humans. So why is this important? Well, we've been told to pray in his will. If we don't know what his will is, we won't better do that. Even Jesus prayed in his will. He said, not my will, but yours be done. So the better we know God, the better we will understand and know what his will is. Second point, getting through them. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I'm making an assumption here that you know what God has called you. First thing, he has called you. He's called you to salvation. He's called you to hope. God seeks us out. We don't find him. Okay? But always the first move comes from God. It's good that we understand in this, that God always makes the first move. It may feel like we're looking for him, but to actually have that desire to look for him, God has made the first move and put that desire in our heart. And this is what, unless God first motivates us or inspires us, of course, in us to seek him, we would not look for him. There's got to be something from God there. And this is what Paul wants them to know. What has God called us for? Why has he called us to be Christians? Why has he made us Christians? And so the New Testament tells us, all the way through, to be holy, set apart, separate for God. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Going the wrong way then. There we go. Romans 12, 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We're called to be free from God's judgment. We're called to be free from the law of sin and death that says, if a man sins, he dies. He's called us to peace. Peace within the Christian community. He's called us to unity. He's called us to suffering. Sorry. Let's say, he's called us to suffering. Actually, sometimes it's difficult. Because suffering leads to glory. And of course, we looked at glorification just a few months ago. And these are really, really good things to know. We have to know why God has called us and what he has called us to. There we go, a living sacrifice. Also called, and he also said, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's two, by the way. What a glorious inheritance we have yet to come into. Well, what is it? The Bible says, we'll be like Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In the future, we will have resurrected bodies. Bodies like his bodies. No pain, no crying, no more suffering. We will have all the full benefits of being a child of God. You know, just because we're adopted children doesn't mean we don't get all the benefits. We'll be full inheritors of his heavenly kingdom. We get to meet Jesus. That's got to be really exciting. We get to meet Jesus. And this was said to them to give the people hope, because they're in a time where persecution was going to be awful and things were going to come hard upon them. And I think some of us, and perhaps you're right, feel that this is, you know, another situation we're in now, that we come into persecution. We need to know these things so our hope outweighs the despair that the world is bringing on us. That our hope outweighs the despair that's in the world. And the end results, the glory at the end, outweighs any trouble we might go through here on earth. The glorious inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Point three, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. There's about four of us count now. We have no real understanding of the power of God, but we have proofs of his power in Jesus. And this is what this section is saying. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that made Jesus the head of the church. The power that saw all things put under Jesus' feet. That power was something that Paul wanted the Ephesians to know. It doesn't only mean know about it, but it means to experience it. To experience God working in our lives, in our situations, in all around us, that we know that God is beyond any power we ever thought of before. And we have. We experience that. We get to know that power. The power of defeated evil. We can't do it. God can. We know that evil can't destroy us. It was defeated by Jesus' death on the cross. And although we'll all die physically, unless Jesus comes first, but God, through Jesus, defeated death. So although we die physically, we don't die spiritually. Amen. Amen. Romans 8, 10 to 12. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We know a song, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. Lives in me, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. Christ lives within us. Next, your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Paul prays the Philippians, love may abound more and more. And for abound, it's a bit of an old word, read overflow. It's like when your tank's full and your tap doesn't turn off, it keeps coming over and over and over the top. Once again, our example is Jesus. It was love that calls the Father, said Jesus. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's quite easy to say that we love Jesus, and we say we love you, Lord. We lift our voice to worship you. But to abound with love, to overflow with love, to love like Jesus loved, that's quite a challenge. But Paul seemed to be experiencing his love himself. He says, God can testify in verse 8 of the Philippian scripture, how I long with you with all the affection of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Paul was restless to be with the Philippians because he loved them with Jesus' love. Perhaps that's something that we should think about. And Paul was praying here that the more we know God's love, the more we have the understanding of how Christ loved us. The more insight we have into that love, the more our love will overflow to those around us. The hymn goes that I would love as thou wouldst love and do what thou wouldst do. I think it's been killed to the end, but WWJD, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That should be our line whenever things are getting to us. What would Jesus do? And then we come to another one. Able to discern what is best. And that's all up wrapped up in the above. In knowing and loving and doing what Jesus do. What is best to do? How to react? Which action best reflects Jesus? By knowledge and depth of insight. From one of the previous ones, we're learning, given by the Holy Spirit, understanding, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer. All these things actually assist us in doing the Jesus thing, not the me thing, not the I thing. Knowing what to love, knowing how to love. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. To discern what is best. Maybe pure and blameless for the day of Christ. See, the ultimate goal is to continue following Jesus so that eventually, although only in heaven, we become perfect. It's not possible on earth, but we can get a long way towards it. And the fruit of the love that Paul wants to abound in the Philippians is a life that's pure. That our lives and our hearts and minds are clean. But we have nothing unclean in our hearts and minds. This is a real challenge. This is a tough one. If anything was a tough one, this is it. That to be blameless, so there's no outward charge can be brought against us. They can't say, Mike's got this in his life, or Mike's got that in his life. Or either you've got that in his life, or you've got that in your life. To be blameless before God, that we are a really good example of how Jesus lives. I was praying this morning. That by our very way that we live, we might show Jesus, by our communication, by how we talk to people, what we talk to them about. That we're a good example to people around us. And just because it's impossible in this life to do that, doesn't mean you should give up. I'm never going to say it, so I'm not going to bother. Never going to get there, so I'm not going to bother. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, get there? No, come past it. Or I missed it out one of the two. I'll read it out for you. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Paul prays that Philippians be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Paul understood that the best proclamation of the gospel was our lives and how we live. So Paul prays that the Philippians may demonstrate all the fruit of righteousness. And what are they? Bear for the fruit of the Spirit of banana?
No, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness,
gentleness,
and self-control.
You're saying that a bit slower, yeah? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. There's a song on that. That's why Beth did that. It's a song she knows. And she taught children in her class so they know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And that's a really, really good way of getting them to it, to understand that. And we've done it in the kids' church as well. The CPC. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all fruits. And fruit grow. And so you have to exercise and use them and water them. And care for them as they don't grow. So, Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, this comes through both those prayers in there, that Paul understands that these churches are doing with him in the gospel. And so he wants them to continue, to continue, to continue to do that. That's the same thing he would say to us. We continue working in our lives to make sure we're fulfilling the will of Jesus. We're fulfilling the will of God, that we're working, working his way, that we have those fruits of the Spirit and are growing them and growing in them. So Paul prayed all these eight things. There they are again. For those churches, just those two particularly. There's lots more that he prays as well. And so for prayer, that's what perhaps we should pray for each other. You know, we like to pray for people that are sick around, and that's great, that's wonderful. But there are even more things to pray for. And these are really, really important. We know and understand these things. We grow in our depth of knowledge of Christ and how much he loved us and how big he is and how powerful he is, how strong he is. And so I join with Paul and I pray for you and for myself that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, and that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to serve what is the best, and what may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that's my prayer for you. That should be our prayer for each other, that we grow in these things. Because as we grow in these things, we become more effective in our witness, in our love for God, in showing that around. Grow in the knowledge and wisdom and revelation of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.